I wonder, could we just turn to our Bibles for a short scripture reading, please? And it's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 18 of the chapter. It's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and beginning our reading at verse 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word again to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for our meeting tonight. We rejoice in what has taken place. We thank thee for the singing of the hymns, and we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We ask thee, Lord, that even tonight that we might come to the Christ of the word, and the one of whom the song has been spoken of. We pray, gracious God, that thou wouldst bless us as we gather at thy feet tonight. Draw us nigh to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The virgin birth has hit the headlines again, not just because of the time of year, but because of another foolish clergyman who has decided that he can cast doubt upon its truth and about the essential nature of the virgin birth. The virgin birth is at the very center of our religion. We think of how it was prophesied way back in chapter 22 of the chapter we've just read. It says, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And of course, that is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now the Archbishop of Canterbury during the week has seen fit to cast doubt on the need for the virgin birth. To be fair to him, he has said that he believes in the virgin birth, but he said, and I quote, New Christians need not leap over the hurdle of belief in the virgin birth before they could join the church. And then he went on to cast doubt upon the wise men, whether they existed. He said that the only evidence is found in Matthew's Gospel. And then he said that that was very vague. And then after having the cheek to cast doubt on the Bible, he went on to say that he wanted to stay strictly with what the Bible says. Well, if you stay strictly with what the Bible says, you will believe in the virgin birth. And I hope that we, as we come tonight, believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because men, women, you need to. Because if the Lord Jesus is not virgin born, then we are damned and we're on our way to a Christless eternity. We need a virgin born Savior. And I want us to think about that for a few moments tonight. And I pray that you might be brought to the virgin born Savior, that you might embrace the virgin born Savior. And as the Savior reaches down into this meeting, as he's here tonight, that you might grasp his hand and that you might go away knowing the virgin-born Savior. And so, just for a few moments, I want to think about what the Bible has to say about the virgin birth. And the first thing I want to think about is the sinful mockery of the virgin birth. Even in the days of the Lord Jesus, there were those that mocked and said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" They put the Lord Jesus as the son of Joseph. But Joseph never claimed that he was his son. And you think of those down through the ages who have sought, and the devil would want to put a question mark above the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, there was a theologian by the name of Niels F. Ferrer. And what Niels F. Ferrer said about the virgin birth, most of it is too blasphemous for me to even repeat. But he counted the Lord Jesus to have been born of a German soldier. No doubt you've heard that, because that is something that was spread about and that has been widely proclaimed by those that do not believe in the Bible or in the things that are written in the Bible. But let me quote to you what Niels F. Ferrer said, one of the things that we can quote. And this is what he said, and I quote, "Mary, we remember, was found with child before her engagement to my Joseph. Nazareth was hard by a Roman garrison, where soldiers were German mercenaries. Jesus is also reported throughout a continuous part of the history of art. It is claimed to have been blonde. This is supposedly unnatural for Mediterranean countries, where the same tradition started and was continued. Hence, Jesus must have been the child of a German soldier." Now, I bring you that because I want you to see how he arrives at his conclusion. You notice what he says. He dismisses the Bible, of course. The Bible to him means nothing. The witnesses that were there, the people that had been with the Lord Jesus, the people who were of the day, he dismisses all that. And what he bases his conclusions upon is the fact that there were artists who drew pictures of the Lord Jesus, and he says that many of them painted him as a blonde. And then he leaps from that to say, well, blonde is not that natural and not that common in the Middle East. And so he says he must have been the child of a German soldier. Well, that's not even logical. And you can see it, men and women. In fact, the man himself says that it is conjecture. But then he says this, to who can deny that such a conjecture is true? And he says, he admits his conjecture. A few paintings where some artists have believed and have painted a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with blonde hair, and that is more evidence than the Bible itself. Well, men and women, we have that lie spread throughout the world. There are millions who have heard it. The newspapers get hold of it. Stupid clerics in the pulpit preach it. And it's all a tissue of lies. It's based on nothing. Here we have the infallible Word of God that tells me that Christ was born of a virgin, and yet there are those who have preached and denied it and cast doubt upon the Word of God. And men and women, they're only doing the work of the devil. Donald Soper, the former head of the Methodist Church. I'm not getting anybody's religion tonight, but this is the fact. In his book, Christ on Tower Hill, said that the Lord Jesus was born in the normal way. Just was born like you and I are born. But men and women, if he was born like you and I are born, he was born a sinner. And the thing is about the denial of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it denies the impeccability, the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells me very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we sinned in Adam, and because we have Adam's genetic material, as it were, in our hearts, we are sinners. The Bible says in Psalm 51, the psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And not only that, but if the Lord Jesus was not born, or was born the ordinary way. And you can see here that Joseph did not believe that it was his child, because it says that he was minded to put her away privily. He was minded to have done, as it were, with the marriage. And there was something there that wasn't Joseph that was the father. If the Lord Jesus was not virgin born, then he was illegitimate. And dare anyone say that my blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, was illegitimate? Because if he's illegitimate, and if he was born a sinner, he could not die on the cross for your sin and mine. Because what he did when he died on the cross is that he died as a substitute. He died for my sin. He died that we might be forgiven. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But if he was a sinner, he could only die for his own sins. He could not die for mine. It took a spotless lamb. Always in the Old Testament, when the sacrifice was made, it had to be a spotless lamb. A lamb without blemish. A lamb that was pure. Because it was only the pure lamb. The spotless lamb. As it were, the sinless lamb of God. That could take away the sin of men and women. And so, men and women, it's a dangerous thing, a serious thing, to deny the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the scriptures, we find that the Lord Jesus was impeccable. He was sinless. You remember when his enemies came against him? We read in John chapter 14 and verse 32, or verse 30 rather, that the Lord Jesus said to his enemies, he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, here he was saying that the old devil could find nothing in him. There was nothing wrong. There he was standing saying that. He couldn't say that if there was anything wrong. And that was the point where his enemies could stand up and say, but you did this. But you did that. But you transgressed in this way, or you did wrong in that way, or there was this thing or that thing that you did wrong. But they were absolutely silent. You remember the Lord, on the day of his baptism, the Spirit of God came down and the voice from heaven spoke. And the Lord said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's the sinless Savior. And thank God he's sinless tonight. Because that means that he can bear the sin of men and women. He can bear your sin. He can bear my sin. And he can bear it away as far as the east is from the west. You see, if you deny the virgin birth, you deny the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, you deny the infallibility of the Scripture. Because those that cast doubt upon the virgin birth are contradicting what the Word of God says. They're contradicting what the Bible has said. They're just counting it as a fairy story or a myth. And all these modernists have come with all their own opinions. And these boys have the thought that they have as much right to an opinion as the Word of God. That their opinion is as valid and their opinion is as authoritative as what the Word of God has to say. But when you cast doubt upon the Scriptures, you have nothing. For here, men and women, is what we rely upon. You think of these wonderful promises. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. On what authority? On the authority that this is God's Word. On the authority that this is God's promise. Men and women, you can stand upon the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ our King. Through eternal ages. The angels ring. And men and women, we can stand in him. We can rejoice in him. Because thank God, the Word of God is truth. You know, these modernist preachers today, I think that many of them realize what they're doing. They just don't, you see, they don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe that these things could take place. The God of heaven has power. You know why that is? Because the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. And maybe the reason why you can't take in the gospel, the reason why you do not believe, is because of the natural mind, the sinful mind, and it makes you an unbeliever. It makes you an unbeliever. And the fact that these men deny the scriptures of truth is because they're unbelievers. They have no belief in what the scripture has to say. But men and women, if you can come tonight and put your trust, as millions have down through the history of time, and put your trust in the truth of God's word, and rest upon the promises of God, that him that cometh to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. Then, men and women, you can be saved, and can go away with your sins forgiven, and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. So we think about the sinful mockery of the virgin birth. There are those that make light of it. But men and women, the Bible still stands. There are those that have thought they could disprove it. They thought that there were things that were inconsistent. But you can always find that no time has to take its course before sometimes the Word of God is proved. But then there's some discovery. There's something that man finds. And the Bible always is proved true in the end. Always. Oh, you have all these stories about the fact that this king didn't exist or that person in the Bible didn't exist. But always the fine. Just reading today, actually, about the city of Hazor that was destroyed by Joshua. They've just discovered it. And they've just discovered the ruin that it is. And the fact that it was burned. And again, the Bible is proved to be true. So men and women, rest of the scriptures. It's the truth. It's the truth. But not only do we think of the sinful mockery of the virgin birth, but I want you to think about the sublime mystery of the virgin birth. Because it is a mystery. You know, there are things that we can't understand. There are things that, you know, we just will never be able to grasp. You think of the mystery of the foretelling of the virgin birth. We've already seen how that the virgin birth was foretold. You know it was foretold right at the very beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the first gospel promise. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read how it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You notice the seed of the woman. Now, that is one of the passages, of course, that the devil attacks as well. In fact, in passing, you'll notice that any passage of scripture that attacks the devil is attacked. In Deuteronomy, you have those passages of scriptures that the Lord Jesus quoted against the devil in the temptation. And the book of Deuteronomy is perhaps the most attacked book by the critics in this day in which we live. They love to have a field day with the book of Deuteronomy because the devil hates any scripture that comes against him. But if you were to go into a Roman Catholic chapel, you would see the statue of Mary, and if you were to look carefully, you would see very often in the statues of Mary that they have that there is a representation of the snake under the feet of Mary. And they have it as that Mary is bruising the serpent's head. But that's not what it says. It says the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And what is the seed of the woman? Well, in the Bible, it always speaks about the seed of the man, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the seed of Sarah, or the seed of Isaac, and so on. It never speaks about the seed of Sarah, or the seed of Bathsheba, or the seed of Rebecca. It always speaks about the seed of the man. So the expression, the seed of the woman, is a very peculiar phrase. What is it referring to? It's referring to the virgin birth. That the Lord's earthly parent is the virgin alone. The virgin alone. Again, in Isaiah 7 and 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Many of the modern versions, it says there, "A young woman shall conceive and bear a child." Well, there's nothing remarkable about that. All over the world, everywhere, thousands, millions of young women are bearing children. But you'll never get a virgin who conceives and bears a child. Again, it's an attack upon the virgin birth. The devil hates the virgin birth, men and women, because it is at the very heart. These modern translators have come and they have translated a young woman, and they have done that in the face of the scholarship of the ages. You know, way back in before the days of the Lord Jesus, we find that there were 70 eminent Hebrew scholars who translated the Bible into Greek. And Dr. Edersham, who was a great scholar on these matters, said this: "The fact that the 70 who were the most eminent Hebrew scholars in the world translated the word virgin and not young woman is sufficient evidence that in this connection the word could have no other meaning. Behold the virgin." That's actually the meaning. "Behold the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." God had a virgin marked out right from all the plans of the ages. He was to be virgin born, and it was the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And men, women, you look and you find a way back into the Bible itself, into the Old Testament, you have the mystery of the foretelling of the virgin birth. But not only do you have the mystery of its foretelling, but you have the mystery of its fulfillment. And we have many questions about the incarnation. We might ask, how could God descend into the pool of humanity without contaminating himself? We might ask how the virgin birth took place. Well, you know, we do not know. All we know is what it says here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. We read how the Virgin Mary herself asked the question, "How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man?" But look at what it says here. "The angel said to her, and the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It was the Holy Ghost, the blessed life giver, that worked in the Virgin Mary, brought forth the Holy Seed. And we can't understand that. We can't go into it all. Can I explain to you how God spoke and everything came into being? No, I can't. But men, women, we don't need to know. There are things that we don't need to know. There are things that only God can know. You know, the Trinity is not a quartet. It's not a quartet. Because if I knew how the virgin birth took place, and if I knew how God spoke and everything when it came into being, it would be a quartet. Men, women, you don't need to know everything in order to be saved. You just believe what God has said in his precious word. If God is God, there must be things that we can't understand. For God is infinite and we are finite. We see the mystery of its fulfillment. But also you think of the mystery of its function. Why the virgin birth? Well, it was the only way that the Lord Jesus could become man. He had to be God and he had to be man. And then, woman, if you were to think about it, there's no other way that it could take place but by the virgin birth. You know, he had to be a mediator. He had to be man in order to represent us to God. And he has to be God in order to save our souls. He is the mediator. And you men and women need a mediator. You need one who can bring you to God. You need one who can get you into the presence of God. You need one who can forgive your sins. And all that could only be brought about by the virgin birth and the Savior coming from heaven's glory and be born in Bethlehem's manger. Well, thank God that He is the virgin-born Savior tonight. But not only do we think of the denial of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the virgin birth, the sinful mockery of the virgin birth, and we think of the sublime mystery of the virgin birth. But one more thing, we'll think of the startling message of the virgin birth. What does it say to you and me? Well, the first thing it says to you and me is that it speaks of our pollution. Because if the Lord Jesus had to be virgin born in order to come into this world, there's something wrong with the way that you and I are born. If the Lord Jesus could not be born as we are born, then there's something wrong with the way that we are born. The Bible makes it very clear. Because in Psalm 58 and verse 3 it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And we're all wicked. We're born sinners. And that's the message of the virgin birth to you and me. We are sinners. We're lost and undone. And we're going down to a Christless eternity. And the very eloquent message of the virgin birth is that you need to be born again. You need to be born again. That's why you need to be born again. Because the first time you were born in wickedness. But the only way to have your sins forgiven and the only way that you can be made right before God is to be born again. Born again of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the life-giving agent. As the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and brought life, so He brings eternal life to those that are born again. Men, women, I hope that you can see tonight that you're a sinner. And the virgin birth proclaims the fact that you and I are sinners. So we see that the virgin birth speaks of pollution. But also the virgin birth speaks of pardon. Why had the Lord Jesus to be born at all? Remember what the angel announced when he came and he told Joseph about Mary. He said in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 here, "He shall bring forth, or she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Luke 19 and 10 says, "For the Son of man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So the Lord Jesus was virgin born to be a savior, to deal with our sins, to rescue us from danger, to pluck us from the mire and the awful filth of sin. Paul writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake, or for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He wants to make you rich. Not perhaps rich in the sense of the wealth of this world, but eternally rich as far as God is concerned. He wants to give you his riches. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. That's grace. And so tonight the virgin birth brings the message of pardon. But something else, the virgin birth brings the message of peace. You remember what the angels sang when the Savior was born? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Oh, in this world of turmoil, in this world of trouble, in this world of heavy burdens, in this world where there is so much, it would bring a tear to the eye. There is peace to be found in my Redeemer. Oh, the peace my Savior brings. Peace I never knew before. For my way has brighter grown since I learned to trust Him more. There's peace to be found in the blessed Redeemer. This is the season of peace and goodwill. Do you know peace in your heart? Have you the peace your sins are forgiven, the peace that God has dealt with your soul, the peace that those convicting, that convicting voice in your heart has been dealt with, that the guilt has been covered over. God has taken every sin away and cleansed you in His own precious blood. There's peace, there's pardon, there's forgiveness at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, come to Him tonight. The virgin-born Savior, born to save, born to redeem, born that you might have His riches. Come to Him and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And could I say that if God has spoken to your heart tonight, then come to the Savior. You can receive the best gift that you can ever receive, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know Him? Are you saved? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Have you the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Receive it tonight. Receive it right now. Receive it as you're bowed in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word tonight. We'd ask Thee that that word might be written upon the hearts of those who are here. We thank Thee for this meeting. We thank Thee for Thy presence. We'd ask Thee, Lord, Thou hast come and shut us in with Thyself. And be with us, O God, in the final moments of the meeting. And as people separate one from the other, that Thou hast write Thy word upon their hearts and draw them to Thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen.